Hey, good afternoon, everyone. Congratulations for making it out of one air-conditioned area to another one. You have survived. My name is Anthony, for those of you who don't know me, and we are so excited that you're joining us for week three of our summer remix series. We hope you do feel that the air conditioning is going. Grab some cool water. Make yourself as comfortable as possible. My wife and I made the mistake of going to the Yankees game yesterday, but the good news is that I sweated out about 5 pounds, so I was able to get into this shirt. Just kidding. But we're so excited to be able to have you with us here today. Why are we calling this series Remix? Well, that's a great question. See, what is a remix? A remix, it's not anything new, right? It's taking something that we've already known, but going back and giving it another look, giving it a fresh beat, a fresh look. And ultimately, that's what we're trying to do with this series. We're trying to go back to see what is it that God intended for the church to be. Not necessarily just Hoboken Grace, but the church, the universal church, those of us who've walked into this relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going back to the beginning, to our fundamental, to our core beliefs, and understanding the why. And if we think about it, our Justin mentioned our mission. We have a mission here at Hoboken Grace, which is to help people find their way back to God. And we didn't just pull that out of anywhere. We didn't think, oh, that sounds nice. Let's make that our mission. It's actually coming from, you know, God's overarching mission for man, for his people, right? And it's pulled. One of the verses that we pulled it from is from this verse in Acts, which says, it's Acts 17:27. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And we're exploring what the early church was experiencing and what it was like, and what was it about the early church that made it explode in a way that it did, that took this incredible message of Jesus Christ, and despite incredible odds, it's something that we still celebrate and we still see changing lives even today. I mean, if you think about it, at the beginning, when this message of Jesus Christ was starting, right, this thing called the church, everybody and who was anybody was trying to get this message squelched, right? You literally had the Roman Empire that was doing everything in its power to kill Christians, to persecute them, to throw them in jail. They wanted to do everything possible to squelch this message. And yet, here it is, a couple thousands of years later, where we're still carrying this message of Jesus Christ to today. And what happened? The question we're wrestling with throughout this series is, what happened? Why don't we look at this message of Jesus Christ as this incredible message that we can take to the world that does change lives, that changes cities, that changes communities, that has the power to change the nations and change the world, and yet we in Western society don't even like to tell people that we go to church. We in Western society kind of shy back from even mentioning that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the questions we're wrestling with and we're going back is the why. Why don't we like telling people about it? Why do we come up with other things to describe where we're going and what we're doing, right? Like if you have to leave work to go to dinner group, we say things like, oh, I've got this thing. Or today even, right? Somebody asked you out for brunch or lunch, and you're like, oh, well, yeah, I got this thing in the morning, but then I can meet you. Or how about this one? I've used this one, I'll be honest. Oh, yeah, I'm going to this nonprofit thing. I'm guilty. Now, listen, some of you are here today, and you've never been to a church, you've never thought, you know, it's taken a lot of courage for you to even walk through those doors, because you're asking yourself, like, you know, will they know I'm not, you know, this is my first time, what will they think of me, will they make me do something weird? Absolutely, we make all first-time guests stand up and introduce them. I'm just kidding, we don't do that. Don't stand up, don't do that. But what I'm saying is that we have these feelings that are all wrapped up around what the church is. What will others think of me if they find out I go to church? What will my family think of me? We're just so caught up this day and age. So many of us we have this paralyzing fear that we're going to be disliked, or that we're going to be mocked, or that we're going to be, you know, just shunned. You know, if I talk about my faith at work, am I going to get, is it going to cause me to be passed up for a promotion, or if I talk about it with my friends or my kids' friends, are they not going to invite my kid to parties? Or, you know, what if I bring up these things and it causes a rift between me and my family? Or what if they think of me as, you know, one of those nut jobs I see, or something like that? And I was talking to some guy this week, and he was saying, you know, I don't want to be thought of as a hypocrite. And often we're just so focused on what others think that we neglect to live out these things that we believe, that we know to be true. We orient our standards and identities in relation to those that are around us. And in fact, some of us will go as far as to deny who we are and what we believe because of what someone might think of us. And I get that. I understand that. I've spent a number of years of my life being a people pleaser. I have struggled with this my entire life. Why? I want to be liked. And, you know, for a while there, it got pretty dangerous. Some people are like, how can it be dangerous becoming a people pleaser? Well, because I got so into it, trying to be somebody for everybody, that I completely lost myself in it. I was trying to be this person to this group of people and this group to this person that I could totally denied who I was. I remember this one time that I was coming back from, I first moved to New York in 2001, and I came back probably, I think it was around Christmas time, that I was going to see some old friends and that kind of stuff. And I grew up in Colorado, and we were going to a party just outside of Boulder. My buddy was like, come to this party, it'll be great, some of our old friends will be there. And I was like, yeah, that'd be awesome. And there was all these people I didn't know, and we were hanging out, and we were meeting people in Boulder. And my buddy kept introducing me as Anthony, who just came in from New York. And everybody, by the end of the party, everybody was like, hey, look, it's Tony Soprano. And I was like, hey, and I loved it. I was eating it up. I loved that they identified me as that. And then I remember we were standing around with this group of people that I had never met before, and my buddy was introducing me as the guy from New York, and this one girl was like, oh my God, I love New York. I love the New York accent. And I was like, oh yeah? And then the whole summer, I'm not kidding, the whole summer, I had to keep this up. I would see this girl other times throughout the summer, and the whole time I sounded like I grew up in the Bronx when I literally grew up just inches from this place. And it's funny, but then she wanted to keep this conversation going after I got back to New York. I'm like, this is a lot of work. And there wasn't anything free about that at all. I was like, if this turns into something, eventually I'm going to have to tell her the truth. But I got so wrapped up in being who she wanted me to be or who they wanted me to be that I completely denied who I was and who I was called to be, and I was living a lie. And that's just a taste. I mean, I would do this over and over and over again with different groups of people, and I wanted others to like me so much. And I think if we think about it, you know, some of us have a relationship with God that way. That we know we've been redeemed, we know we've been bought back, we know that we've been reconciled to God, and yet if we have the opportunity presented to us, that we would fear how it would look if we were to tell others that we have a relationship with Christ, or that we go to church, or that we're in a dinner group, or that we're on a team. I mean, some of us do it. Some of us do it because we just don't like what the church has become. And this isn't anything new. In fact, when we look at the story of how the church began, we realize that this was something that the early church would struggle with mere decades after Jesus Christ's ministry was done, let alone nowadays when it's, you know, a couple thousand years after it's done. So Jesus has barely risen from the dead, and we're still messing things up early on. And early on in this message a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, which is popularly known as 1 Corinthians. And in that message, in that letter, Paul's telling them, listen, you got to remember what what it is to be reconciled to Jesus. Because what was happening in the city of Corinth is that people were forgetting this incredible message of Jesus Christ. He was saying, listen, you know, Jesus Christ came to redeem you. Jesus Christ came to reconcile you. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And all these other people were coming in and going, oh, well, Jesus is great, but there's other things that you have to do in order to be saved. And Paul got wind of this, and he was writing to these churches that he helped plant, and he said, listen, guys, don't do that. Don't do that anymore. And he thought it was good, right? He thought it was good, but then we have 2 Corinthians. Paul had to write a second letter. This 2 Corinthians letter comes about 18 months or so after the first letter. He gets word that, yeah, some of that stuff was corrected, but now there's some other stuff that needs to be addressed. And Paul's like, what is going on? He sends the message, he sends the second letter to the Corinthians, and he says, listen, hey, I hear some great things are happening. I'm so glad you guys are starting to remember your identity in Christ, but hey, you're starting to forget again. You're starting to forget again who Jesus Christ called you to be when you walked into this relationship with him. And in fact, the passage we're going to look at today that's found in 2 Corinthians is all about this particular issue, that they were forgetting all of these things that Christ had done for them, all these things that he had done and everything that he had made known and everything that he had made possible and all these gifts that had been given to them. And he's saying, go back to that time when you walked into this relationship with him. Go back into that time where you remember what he's done for you. And he starts it off this in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all these verses are in your app if you'd like to go to the notes section as well to follow along. He said, all this is a gift from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the word to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So let's break this down, what he's saying a little bit, all right? This is a lot that he's throwing at them, but he's saying, first and foremost, remember all of these things that God has done for you. That's how he starts in verse 18. He says, all this is from God. All of those things that's been given to you, these gifts has been given to you, that the grace and the peace and the faith and the justification by faith, all of that, this grace, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this reconciliation to him, it says, listen, God gave us all of these things from God who reconciled himself to us, right? Another word for that is restoration. God restored our relationship with him. Jesus' death, right? Jesus' death on the cross pointed out this incredible act of restoration. And through Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, our relationship with God has been restored. So there's this incredible act of reconciliation that we have to remember that God is restoring us. Right? And it's all about that process of becoming more and more like him. This act of restoration. Not only is God's relationship with man restored through Jesus, but then we start to become restored as well. Jesus works through us to restore the broken, to restore the disenfranchised, to restore those who are struggling, to restore those who are going through recovery. Jesus' ministry at the heart of this is this process of restoration. And he's saying, listen, God is the one who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. And what is that ministry of reconciliation? He says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So that's the ministry that he's given us, right? His ministry is that God was reconciling the word to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against us. And then how do we do that? What are we to do? And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He said, look, You've been given this incredible gift of God, this incredible thing that God has done for you, this incredible gift of salvation that comes from comes through your faith in Jesus Christ, and yet he's given you a task. He says, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a gift. The gift is yours to keep, but guess what? I'm giving you other gifts to be able to give to other people as well, right? He gives us this thing called the ministry of reconciliation. Well, if you've walked into other churches before, right? Sometimes they call their teams ministries, right? Well, we call our ministries teams here at Hoboken Grace. And all of these ministries, right, they all function to go back to the ultimate mission of helping people find their way back to God. But each team has their own mission. For instance, the Grace Kids team, right? The Grace Kids team has a mission of Sunday being the best day of your kids' week. Now you might be asking yourself, well, how does that go back to the overarching mission of helping people find their way back to God? Well, if this is the best day of your kids' week, your kids are going to spring out of bed on Sunday morning and they're going to say, let's go to church. And you're going to be like, it's 130 degrees outside. We are not going to church. And they're like, but come on. And they're going to cry and they're going to stamp their feet and they'll be like, I want to go to church. And you're like, okay, let's go to church. And then you bring them to church and they go upstairs and they're like, they're going to have the best day of the week. You're here. You might as well get a cup of coffee and you might as well sit around with the other big kids to learn about Jesus. Little kids up there learning about Jesus, big kids up here learning about Jesus, right? It all has to do with helping people find their way back to God. And I've seen it. I've seen kids go nuts over what Grace Kids is going on up there. And then they invite their friends. And all of a sudden, their friends' parents are calling going, wait a minute, did your kid invite my kid to church? They says it's amazing. And then they come, and then they hang out. And before you know it, they're hearing about Jesus as well. That's how that mission feeds in to the overarching mission of the church to help people find their way back to him. Another team that we have here with a mission is the First Impressions team, right? Those are the lovely individuals that are opening the doors for you, that are smiling on your way in, they're handing you cards, they're seating you, they're setting up your chairs, they're tearing down your chairs, they're setting out the coffee, they're setting out the donuts. Their mission is to help, is to make people feel and to celebrate them coming home, to welcome people coming home. Well, how does that fit into the overarching mission of helping people find their way back to God? Well, they believe when you walk in through these doors, if you feel comfortable, if you feel welcomed, if you feel so comfortable that you can make yourself at home, maybe, just maybe, you'll feel comfortable enough to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And you might feel comfortable enough to invite your friends and family over to join you as well. And again, you can see how that fits in to the overarching mission of helping people find their way back to God. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you walked into this relationship with Jesus and you were put on a team. You were given a ministry team. And you were given this mission that goes back into this overarching mission of helping people find their way back to him. And more so, not only were you placed on a team, you were given a team name, you're probably given swag, right? So he says, this is the team that you were put on. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What team are you on? You're on the Christ ambassadors team. And what's an ambassador? Ambassador is someone who's an official representative of somebody. So Paul is reminding them, listen, now that you've walked into this relationship with Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador. And as an ambassador, we're the ones that are responsible to carry that message forward. We're the ones that are to give our lives for the people around us. It was about making sure that they did all they could to help people find their way back to God. And God used them to convey this message just as he uses us to convey this message today. Here's how he continues in verse 21. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All right, sometimes we look at a verse like this and we go, huh? All right, so God made Jesus, who had no sin, right? He lived a sinless life to be the sin for us. So when Jesus died on the cross, he took the penalty for our sin, the sin that we should have paid for, so that in him, through Christ, right? We're ambassadors for Christ, we represent Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We talked about this in week one, about we get this incredible gift of grace through God that has nothing to do with what we do, but it's all about what God had done for us through Jesus. And because when we trust in Jesus, not only are we forgiven and not only reconciled to God and restored to Him, but we are given the righteousness of Christ to give us the confidence to go and to continue to share that message. One of the objections we have to sharing this message with the people around us, like I said, is I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to, you know, I don't feel like I know enough. Or I don't feel like I'm worthy enough to walk into this relationship, you know, to tell others about it. I haven't gotten it all figured out. He's saying, listen, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you've already been made righteous with Him. You have what's necessary in order to be able to tell others about what Jesus has done in your life. And not only that, it's so important. He continues in at the top of chapter 6. He says, as God's co-workers. Listen, if you don't understand the ambassador thing, how about this? As God's co-workers, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So that first verse that he's quoting is actually from the book of Isaiah, and it's a powerful image that he gives us, because he goes, okay, listen, if the ambassadors thing doesn't do it, how about co-workers, right? We're in this thing together. He's using this terminology to get us to understand a couple of things. Number one, it's about a relationship. Justin said it earlier, it's not a religion, it's about a relationship, right? And so when you understand that you're ambassador, that you're carrying this message to people, right, but that you're also co-workers with Christ, that you're in this together with Him, that we are strengthened by Him. But here's the other thing we need to understand about that co-workers thing. If we're all ambassadors, right, and we're co-workers with Him, everybody that has walked into this relationship with Him is an ambassador, and we're all co-workers together. See, we have to understand that it's not just God and man that are co-working on this mission. God has commissioned, and we have a relationship with Him to co-work with Him, but He's commissioned all of us to co-work with one another in order to help carry this message out. And the problem that they were facing, one of the issues in the early church, in the Corinthian church specifically, was that this message, these people were coming in and they were starting to hide their belief. They were starting to not tell others about who Jesus was. They were just minding their own way, not ruffling any feathers, staying to ourselves. And listen, when you've got an empire that's trying to throw you into, you know, prison or trying to kill you or to your family, we can sympathize with that. But I love what Paul says here, and the translation in the New Living Translation puts it this way. He's saying, as God's partners, right, so there's that, as God's co-workers, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. He's like, don't take this incredible message that's been given to you, this incredible message that we've been given, that you've accepted. He's saying, go back to that time when you walked into this relationship with Jesus and who shared the message with you, or who brought you, or who invited you, or who you know, how God used someone to introduce you. And he's like, don't ignore it. He's like, remember, once you were distant from God, but that He worked through someone to reconcile Himself to you. He's saying you didn't do this on your own. And I love it that he says this here. This is like basically he's saying, listen, don't take this incredible gift and then throw it back in his face. This message is a gift that he's given to you, and he wants others to experience it as well. And Paul initially could have responded. He said, well, listen, that's a lot to ask of me, God. That's a lot to fall on my shoulders. I take this message to the world around me. And he's saying, listen, you got to work with others, but you also got to realize that it's not you who does the saving. It's God. So there's a lot less pressure walking into the situation going, I have to know everything, I have to tell everything. If this guy asks me a question, I have to be completely ready before I even start to talk about my faith with anybody. But God's saying, listen, listen, I'm asking you to take the message. Let me work on them. And it's so important to remember this. It's so important that it's at the core and the fundamental in the fundamentals of what we believe and what we see the church be. We typically call this the Great Commission, right? If you've been in a church, or even if you've never been in a church, you might have heard the Matthew 28 verse, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? We've heard this, we've understand it, and a couple of things, right? We typically just call Matthew 28, 18, that starting in Matthew 28, 18, that verse being the Great Commission, right? And you, when you open up your scripture, sometimes you see a heading, a little chapter heading that says, you know, the Great Commission. Well, those really weren't added until about the 1900s. And so in the original text, there's no headings there. And I think it's good and bad for a couple of reasons, but I think what happens is that we get so myopic sometimes and we look at this one verse in Matthew 28 and we think, okay, that's a part of Jesus' ministry. This Matthew 28 is part of what Jesus is telling us to do. And then we have all these other things that we need to do. And Jesus is like, no. There's a reason why this is the most important mission and that this is at the core of what we do. In fact, he mentions it in all of the Gospels. Okay, Matthew, he says it this way, right? This is the Great Commission that we know so well. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the passage that we typically label the Great Commission. But what about this passage found in the Gospel of Mark, right? The account of Mark. He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That sounds familiar to what Matthew said. How about this one in the book of Luke, right? Luke says this, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, guess what? There's another gospel. It's called the Gospel of John. Same thing. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then finally, in the account of the book of Acts, at the beginning of the church, we see, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We look at all of these passages and we see, okay, there is at least five times in all of these, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. I was always told, listen, if my mother had to tell me something five times, I'd be dead. But it is so important to understand one of the things I was taught when I was learning to engage with my scriptures, that if it's repeated, it's important. And oftentimes we think like, oh, well, I understand that some of the Gospels account some of the same things. The thing about it is that all five of these examples are independently said from Jesus. They all happen post-resurrection. He's already gone to the cross and risen, which means he's saying, listen, this is what needs to happen now. I'm only going to physically be with you for a little while. I'm only going to physically be here for a little bit longer, so here's what you need to do. You need to take what you've learned, and you need to go, and you need to tell others. And then this mission that he's given us, right? He's made us the co-workers, he's made us the ambassadors. You could also think of it the Great Commission, that we are on this co-mission with him to reach people. This was the plan of the church all along. God sent the Son, and the Son sends the church. It's at the core of what we're supposed to do. Jesus prays for us as his believers in John chapter 17. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And this is so important to us, at Hoboken Grace, but it should be so important to the Universal Church as well, because this is at the core of what it means, which is why it's actually the third of our core values, right? Week one, we were talking about grace. We were talking about incarnation last week. And this, the third week, our third core value being the core value of sent. And this is how we say it in our core values page. Sent. Our God is constantly on a mission to seek and save the lost. To partner with him in this is to be sent. We have been commissioned to impact a specific group of people. God does not commission people for a career. He commissions people to impact people. So this is at the core of what the church is meant to be, to realize that as believers, when we've walked into this relationship with Jesus, we have been sent. We've been sent, but we're not to do this alone. Jesus said, I'm with you even to the end of the age. But that we are to do this together. Typically, we talk about it in terms of that we at Hoboken Grace are ascending church. Well, what does that mean? Well, we realize that in the community that God has given us, the community that God's placed us in, that we are in a very transient community. In fact, recent studies show that you're in this area that typically people stay 3 to 5 years. That's not a ton of time. And so Jesus understood this idea that, listen, I'm only going to be with these disciples physically for a short period of time. I'm going to be with you always. But it is important for me as Jesus to be able to, you know, what Jesus said, it's important for me to equip these disciples, to be able to equip them and to build them up and to be able to send them out to be ready. And ideally, that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to equip you. We're trying to build into you so that wherever God sends you next, you're equipped and ready to impact the people that he sends you. Now, what does it mean to be sent? It means living your life in such a way as to reach people for God. So here's your question. Have you ever thought that if God has you in a particular work environment, he's given you a particular set of skills and talents that maybe, just maybe, he plans on using you there. Maybe, just maybe, he wants to use you in the region and in the area and in the town and in the family and in the business that you're in. At the end of the core values, we said, God does not commission people for a career. He commissions people to impact people. And Paul understood this. Paul, you know, wasn't just a missionary, right? He understood at the core that he was a missionary, that his mission was to go and to spread this message to others. But he used his talents, he used his skills to be able to get into these towns, to be able to reach people for the gospel. This is what it says that Paul was. This is found in Acts 18:1-3. After this, Paul, right, the guy who wrote these letters to the Corinthians, left Athens and he went to Corinth. So he'd been to the area that he was writing these letters in. There, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Paul was a tent maker. In fact, little known fact, Paul's last name is Coleman. I'm just kidding. Don't write that down. People are like, do you know what he said in church? Paul went to see them. That was a joke. Because he was a tent maker. He was a really good tent maker. He was one of the best tent makers in town. And people would go to him and they'd want to get a tent. And he was really good at making a tent. And people are waiting for a tent, he's like, I'm going to make you a tent, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus and the time. And so he would go into these towns as a tent maker. And he would use his gifts and he would use his talents, and then he would use these gifts and talents to impact people. And so he understood this and he said, listen, you've been given these gifts, you've been given these talents from God in order to use them for him. And he says in that passage in 2 Corinthians, don't ignore it, don't hide it, don't ignore the power that you have with you. And listen, every time I talk about this, like I said, I know there's objections that build up, right? I don't like to talk to others about my faith. I don't want others to think ill of me. But that's what it means to be able to do this together. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for a while now, and you're still, you know, so scared to talk about your faith, or you're so scared to invite people to something or to engage people, you know, that are outside the faith and talk to them about, you know, the hope that you have. And it could be a number of reasons, but because you think you're doing it all on your own. And God is saying that's one of the reasons why you should be coming together, why we do groups, so you can be in your groups and you can be talking to one another. Hey, I've got this guy at my work that I'm trying to reach, but you know, can you be praying for me? Can you also, you know, what are some ways that we can engage with him? Or I've got my neighbor who I'm really trying to invite to the Easter egg hunt, or I really want them to come and join me for one of the connection events. Would you guys be there to help me and let them know that we're not crazy and you know, things like this, and help people to understand that we're here to strengthen one another, or going to your team and saying, hey, I'd love to be able to invite my friend to be able to come and check things out. Can I serve this service and then sit with them the second service? And so that you're engaging your team and you're engaging your groups to be able to engage these people that God has placed in your life to be able to make an impact. And we're not talking about going onto the side of the road with a sandwich board throwing Bibles at people, all right? In fact, I'm advising against that. What I'm saying is that when the opportunity presents itself, Peter, right? Peter, who actually was on the receiving end of the Great Commission, he was there when Jesus said that in Matthew 28. He puts it this way. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. He's saying, listen, you've been here, you've been sent here for the reason, and we've said this before, but to understand that the circumstance is not the reason that you're here. The circumstance may be your job. The job brought you here. That's a circumstance. You were in a relationship. You are in a relationship. That's a circumstance. You were born here. That's a circumstance. That's not the reason that you are here. The reason that you are here is that you are brought here to impact people. And Peter says, whenever the opportunity presents itself, be ready and do it with gentleness and respect. I think one of the many reasons we've been turned off from the church or church people is that maybe somebody told you about God, but they sure didn't do it in gentleness and respect. Or maybe one of the reasons you might be scared to share about your relationship with Jesus is that somebody shared their relationship with Jesus with you and they didn't do it with gentleness and respect. And one of the things he's telling you is like what you've got to be able to tell to give a reason for the hope you have. And he's saying you got to be ready to tell your story, which is the best thing that we have to be able to let others know about who God is in our life. It's our story. It's how God came and rescued you. It's how God came and reconciled you. It's how God came and restored you. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. Remember all of those things that God did for you. Remember back to the moment that you walked into this relationship with Jesus. That's what you need to tell them. God came and visited me when I was at my low and my low, and that's when he reconciled me and began this process of restoration. I haven't got it all figured out. I'm not perfect. I'm just still on this journey with him. And that's what we are. We're a bunch of believers who've walked into this relationship with him. We're not perfect. In fact, if you are perfect and you're here, please leave. You're making us look bad. But what I'm saying is that this is what he understood. He said, you have been given this ministry of reconciliation. He's saying, listen, when somebody's hurting, remember where you came from and meet them where they're at. He's saying, when somebody's in your office and they look like they might be having a bad day, don't just walk and go to the bathroom. He's saying, hey, let's go have lunch. Because time and time again, Jesus modeled that. He went straight in to the situation with people. He was walking with people. And he's saying, when the opportunity presents itself, give yourself the opportunity to tell others what God has done in your life. If you haven't checked out the stories on our website, I want to encourage you to go and check it out. You're going to find stories of people from all different backgrounds, from all different walks of life, who have experienced Jesus in all ways, shapes, and forms. And some of you are here today, and you have not walked into this relationship with Jesus because you think of all the things that you've done, and you think of all the stuff that you've been through, is that there's really no way that God's going to forgive you. He's in the projects of reconciling people. He's working on reconciling you, and he wants nothing more but to restore that relationship with you so that we can begin restoring ourselves and our relationship with others. He didn't turn from those opportunities. He's saying, listen, as an ambassador, as a co-worker, I implore you to start to think of yourself not as here for a job, not as here for a relationship, but as here, as being sent to impact people. And I want to encourage you today, if you're here and you haven't walked into this relationship with Jesus Christ yet, and you're still trying to figure this all out, it's no mistake that you're here. It's no mistake that you're watching on live stream. It's no mistake that you're listening on the podcast. I say it every week at our 9 a.m. huddle. I said, God, you could have anybody walk through those doors. But for one reason or another, you sent these people through these doors to be able to hear this message for you. For that, we don't take lightly. And for that, we're grateful. I'm just here trying to be Christ's ambassador. I don't have it all together, trust me. But I understand that we're all in this together, and maybe, just maybe, there is somebody here today that is going to walk into that relationship with him for the very first time. And that, my friends, is the whole reason why we exist. Because the more of us that are willing to walk through things with people and to show them Jesus, the more opportunity we have to change our community. The more opportunity we have to change our city. The more opportunity we have to change our nation. And the more opportunity we have to change our world. And that's what he means when we have been sent with the greatest message. A message that can cause the world to dance. And a message that can, has, and will change the world. Will you pray with me? Father, it seems huge sometimes when we look at it. When we look at it from our little brains, and when we look at it from our, not little brains, but you know what I mean. But when we look at it from our own perspective, we say to ourselves, God, how is it possible? And each and every one of these verses that we've explored to today, and each and every one of these passages, one thing has reigned true. You have been there always. In realizing when we walk into our jobs, when we walk into our neighborhoods, when we walk into our house, we're not walking it alone, but that you're with us every step of the way. And that in those moments when we feel like we want to turn the other way, God, that you give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to walk through it with you. And Father, my prayer is for those that are here today that haven't quite trusted you yet, they're not quite sure if they're ready for it, God, that you will soften their hearts and you will say, you know what? I'm here for you too. Jesus came for you, and he's inviting you into this family. And he's begun the work of restoration in your life. Help us to be a church of restoration, restoring our relationship to one another and helping people find their way back to you. It's all because of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.